This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Thank you, Verlin. I fussed a little bit with the electronics here. I had it all set up before the last general session. Somebody else came in who disconnected some things, and my laptop isn't a battery-powered. The battery doesn't work anymore, so it took a while to get me here, but here I'm ready to go. You know, church eldership and serving on boards involves teamwork, and it's shared leadership. So eldership and board work, when working well, is like the pumping of our heart. When it works well, it's quiet, it's behind the scenes, and things go well. But sometimes things don't go well, and then things come to light, and so you start looking, and what can I do to fix this? If we've got a proper view of our roles as leaders or servants, then I believe that we recognize that our meetings can have a profound effect. They can refine our characters, and they can build the morale of the team or group that we're serving with, and it can provide pastoral or team accountability. It can help generate vision, and it can, if we properly begin our times together, it can ignite the power of prayer. And for that matter, as we serve together and we invite others to join us, it can help to train future leaders. So with that, let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we commit to you this session, and I pray that you would help us to pick up some of these important things that can help us in our service. I pray that you would help us to realize that there's more to it than just these seven. Help us to not be too simplistic, but yet help us to pick up and to serve with fervor and diligence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I see that I have already moved forward here in my talking. Effective teamwork doesn't just happen. It has to be a priority. And sometimes people want to take the shortcuts. I know of a story of an elders team that met after church, unfortunately, one day. And the one said, I just don't have time for a meeting for the next, for soon. And so somebody else said, well, we don't have to have a long meeting. 10 minutes ought to do it. A stand-up meeting's fine. And they all happily agreed. And there, as the rest of the people were visiting or filing out of the church, they stood up for 10 minutes, neglected the other things they could have done pastorally, and had their meeting. Now, they missed some important things here. They had no time for prayer, for the Lord's guidance in the decision-making that they were doing. They were neglecting, as I said, the pastoral work that they could have been doing. And fortunately for them, I guess you'd say, God mercifully didn't strike them dead as he did Abihu and Nadab for their pastoral indifference, those careless priests. So if we have effective teamwork, it has to be a priority. And never think that somebody, this is a blessing even for me today, to think about the preparations that we make as like sharpening our axe. We're not losing time by sitting here today to think about things that can help us in our service. I said in the introduction that might have helped you decide you want to come today, that we will explore some vital marks of cohesive teamwork. And so it doesn't matter where. If we pull in different directions, that will result in great frustration and often division. And that is very sad for the Church of Christ. So many boards and committees and administrators and team members, though, work together well in unity and peace. So today, I hope that by identifying seven of these marks, that it can help us apply them. That would be an excellent plan. I The first thing that I'd like to point out is that we need unity. We need to unite in purpose. And the symbol on the right here is of people joining arms or hands in the work. And I'll come back to the little note at the top. But Jesus didn't predict growth for the church and her ministries, but he prayed for unity. In John 17, he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you." Think with me of examples of church and ministry splits. And I think that the number one, my observation is the number one cause is division on the leadership team. I know that sometimes I've observed that there's a division between the team and the congregation. And that's a secondary cause of church problems and church splits. But I think the lead is when the problem is on the leadership team. So it's important for you and me, for the good of the Church of Jesus Christ, to come together on this very first point that we're committed to unity, to unite, to put it in the active form. If there's war in the boardroom or on the minister's bench, it doesn't matter what kind of revival occurs in the sanctuary or ministry. I mean, that can be good, and it can go for a while, but thank you. It just, it really can't last if there's war in the leadership team. The leadership team, thank you. The leadership team needs to be united in doctrine, in thinking, and purpose. Of course, all of it can go under the general heading of bringing glory to God, but there are specific things that we join together to do. And as we're teams, as we draw together, we learn to be friends and to respect each other. And the purpose of meetings is partly so that we can understand each other. And out of that understanding, we can represent each other when we're out and separate, and when the questions come and the charges and the fingers might point, we can go to bat for each other. We have each other's back. When I hear of members complaining about the board, the preachers, or others, it saddens me. And perhaps that's why Paul wrote, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It takes some effort. This has to be a priority for us. Now, there are some obstacles to unity, and maybe sometimes we just need to change the setting. We need to arrange to get out, to take our wives along with us, and we need to have what we call a retreat. Now, I hope it's also a working retreat, but just to change the setting. Sometimes it's to just meet for the purpose of maybe an evening of eating and fellowshipping in the living room. But to change the setting can be a help for certain points. And then meeting infrequently. The example I gave of the team that had a stand-up meeting because they were just going to condense it and they were really going to be businesslike and all is an example. And then ignored relationships. So we'll come back perhaps around and around on a little bit of this, and yet the first one in my mind is this determination to unite in purpose. Secondly, we want to have a common vision, and we need to sometimes spend a little time to establish a clear vision. In Habakkuk, the Lord answered, saying, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it." And that usage of run, I understand, means to run his eye. So he can be able to understand easily, he can catch it, it makes some sense. When Moses was in ministry, his father-in-law helped him perfect his serve by a delegation and the establishment of judges. Joshua was instructed by the Lord just how to take the city of Jericho. Nehemiah had a vision of how he could take a team of people and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. David heard the giant blaspheme God, and he defended God's honor and God's name, and he had a vision for what God was going to do. Jesus wanted to spread his cause and establish his kingdom, and he chose strategically the 12 disciples, and Paul was strategic in going to cities that were centers of trade and commerce, and won many people to the Lord in those strategic places. One church's vision, I'll just identify it, it's mine. We had a retreat here a couple years ago, and we worked on vision, and we worked on mission, and we worked on core values, and we came up with something. We also involved our church as we started out and as we progressed and so on. But our vision is to be a loving body of Christ that offers hope, grace, and truth. And then we expanded it a little more and came up with the following sentence. But our vision is to be a loving body of Christ that offers hope, grace, and truth to all that care to come and serve the Lord and worship him with us. The habits of effective teams in review, the first two that I call sort of foundational, to unite in purpose and to establish a clear vision, these are foundational habits as in my organization here. The third habit is to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, to do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than ourselves. The Christ-like attitude, let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. A Christ-like love, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. A Christ-like servanthood, not that we lord it over you in faith, but are workers with you for your joy. If you've walked with the Lord for some time and you get appointed to positions of leadership, probably these kinds of things are in your habits, but are they always there? We aren't always imitating Christ, aren't always Christ-like, aren't always perfect. So again and again, it's good for us to just come back to realize that a hindrance to our teamwork is this area. And it's very foundational that we have, I could say it's foundational, and yet it's not something that we just lay once. It's something we need to have as a habit. So we follow Christ in our lives, in our attitudes and walk. The fourth habit that I'd like to bring to you is to meet regularly. I gave the example of the team that missed out. They took the shortcut. And I don't care exactly what it is. You'll have to determine in your ministry, your board, your leadership team. This could be your business. This could be whatever. But to meet regularly, I believe will help. It's a practical point to help you to build the bridges, to stay current, to understand each other, and to maintain a spirit of teamwork. Here's an important principle of group dynamics. Whenever a group of people increase the amount of time that they spend together, there is a corresponding increase in their regard and appreciation for one another. And for this point, I'm quoting from Larry Osborne in his book, Sticky Teams. And its subtitle is, Keeping Your Leadership Team and Staff on the Same Page. Larry Osborne has written a number of books on church leadership. This one, the title Sticky Teams means that he idealizes teams that stick together. You know, things can become sticky on teams, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that we work together, that we have meetings, that we prioritize, that we have common goals, and all of these things that I want to be talking to you about This is what he means by sticky teams. And the 7 points that I came up with don't just come from any one of the texts that I'm going to talk about today, but I try to give you some ideas, some resources. There are some things that I wouldn't think would apply to all of our ministries because, and this is from a pastor's church eldership perspective, so if you're a pastor, maybe you want to read this. I think it can be good. But he's kind of got a mega church by now, and so I don't suppose that most of us consider ourselves there, so I don't suppose everything's going to apply, although he talks about how they started from small up and so on. So quoting Larry Osborne, when we invest together, then we have an increase in our regard and appreciation for one another. I've experienced that. For 40 years, I've been on a leadership team, and despite of the imperfections of our team, one of the things that we've done consistently for all of the 40 years that I was on the team was to meet regularly. For a number of years, it was weekly. It's not always that, but there's at least once a week, once a month, 1 week a month that we don't meet, and fairly often it may be two because of other priorities or decision. But it has to be a decision that we're making together. Related concepts on meeting regularly, and I don't want to beat this horse too hard, but I just point out that I believe in this because outside the boardroom, no team member shall undertake to speak for the team except to clarify past decisions. So even the chairman of the committee or the board can't speak for the board. He can speak for himself, but he can't speak for the board unless the board has decided it. So past decisions, he can say, this is what we've decided. But otherwise, he's on shaky ground and he's unwise in his leadership if he undertakes to speak for the board. Regular meetings, I've said this, facilitate communication and trust. And benefits are we improve the spiritual health of our organization and we build the character of leaders and we can train younger team members. And I want to say that it's been a blessing to me. About 5 years ago, we ordained 2 younger men to serve with us because we have in our church 4 of us that are around 65 years of age. And we realized we'd better be thinking. We're not going to be doing this forever. So we ordained 2, and we already had 1 in his 40s with us before. Now we had 3 in their 40s, or maybe it could have been at the ordination time that we had some that just nearing 40. But now they're all in their 40s. And so they're in the prime. Well, it depends a little bit on what you're talking about. Sometimes you're in your prime in your 50s and your 60s, but in some ways they're in their prime. They certainly have a lot of meaningful contribution today and are set to go. So I'm glad for those kinds of things, but what I hadn't expected was about 4 years in, they started talking about how much they've grown. And how much they respect what happened in our meetings. Because they discovered that we don't always see it alike. And they discovered how to handle it. To the glory of God. You know, the frequency may vary. They can be quarterly, they can be monthly, they can be biweekly, they can be weekly. But let's prioritize meetings. The 5th habit is the habit of trust. We learn to trust each other if we've got some of these other things, the commonality of purpose, the common vision, the regularity of meeting, we understand each other, even sometimes we've got differences of opinion. But when we're out, away from the meeting, we know we can trust each other's intentions. It's so basic. Basic to the next things I want to talk about. The success of a board's problem-solving, issue-oriented teamwork hinges on trust. And the trust needed is more than knowing that a colleague is going to do what he says he will do. It believes that another's motives are sincere. I'm getting emotional. It tells you I really believe this. I'm passionate. Patrick Lencioni says it so well. And he wrote this book, The Five Dimensions, Dysfunctions of a Team. And it's a fable, and it's fast reading, and you'll love it if you want to take some time. He's not writing from a Christian perspective, per se. I can't speak about that kind of thing, but he says this so well. In the context of building a team, trust is the confidence among team members that their peers' intentions are good, and that there is no reason to be protective or careful around the group. In essence, teamwork or teammates must get comfortable being vulnerable with one another. So you can guess that what he starts with on this point is that a dysfunction of the team is when we don't dare, we don't trust, so we hide. We've got superficial evidence of teamwork. We're not really able to let it out for the good of the body of Christ or the board that we're serving, ministry. Trust is crucial to successful teamwork. It enables members to contribute without fear. It helps us to admit our mistakes and request help. We give the people, our teammates, the benefit of the doubt. We can accept apologies. We can concentrate on vital issues. And we can even look forward to getting together the next time. So important to trust. And you know one of the best ways to reinforce it, to make it happen? So what's said here in confidence is appropriately left there. Obviously, the decisions we make go out of here and so on, but we learn to trust by being careful what we take out and what we share. The sixth one I'm going to spend a little more time on. I hope I've got the time here. I'm going to develop this a little time, but look what all's happened underneath. What all we've done, we've built some regularity into this. We've got the commonalities of purpose and vision, and we're following Christ. We've got some spiritual maturity, and now we've establish trust, and we'll debate the ideas freely. We're not shut down. We dare to speak. And if somebody's just said something, we might interact with the idea. We're seeking to improve it. We might disagree. We might be seeming to be completely on the opposite side sometimes, but we're working with ideas. When the board, an administrator, or field director, principal, etc., gather and are able to engage in healthy and unfiltered conflict around ideas, they are richly blessed. I think this is part of the heart of what my younger fellow pastors are talking about, that they so found so helpful. And they started talking about, let's enlarge the team, let's get others in the church in here so they can observe these healthy processes. Well, how do you do that? We've got to look for ways to do that. We want to make room for the young eagles. But how big? Our team's now numbering 7. And surely in the next years, as some of us retire, there will be other ordinations, there'll be others brought in. And, if we don't make room for the young eagles, they'll go fly somewhere else. They'll find something else to do. So it's a good concept. But how many should be there for what they saw when they saw ministers. In one case especially, I remember how that we respectfully wrestled and gave deference to an older minister. And yet, as we worked with the idea, it just finally we finally realized that we're coming together in a different spot than what he said. And in that process, took a little time, in that process there was the Lord blessed. By unfiltered conflict, I mean that each does not fear to express his ideas freely if they're different from what others have expressed. If the conflict of ideas, which we commonly call discussion, is healthy, tension is absent, and the minds are free to consider ideas, and this is a key component of teamwork. I can't probably call all of these key components, so whatever it means, but we've come somewhere here now. We're up there where we're really confronting the issues of our time. And we're together, right? And we can, you know, we're looking for, what are these people doing here around the table? They've got their agendas out, and they might have a proposal on the table, and they're working with puzzles, trying to put the pieces together. What's the best way forward? You know, what's the problem? What are the solutions? And then what's the best solution? So freely engaging in discussion in an environment of trust results in lively, engaging meetings where problems are addressed and solutions quickly identified without rancor. So look at this. The ideas are there. They're coming. It's popcorn time. And we build on each other, and hopefully somewhere something's going to just seem like the Spirit says, this is what we will do. Debate ideas freely. Now, we pursue healthy debate, though, because I can make it sound maybe over simple that we just shout it out. So there are some this and not that things. So we suggest another idea maybe than what was just suggested. We ask questions of the person that has given a proposal, and we point out possible repercussions. Is that going to lead to this? And we have a voice. We're not afraid to be part of the discussion. But on the other side, we can be critical, overly critical of the idea, and it's... Let me also back up to acknowledge that I think that our conflict ought to be on ideas, not upon personalities. And so in some respects, that's not the right wording, and yet we have to be a little careful again to have the mind of Christ, that as we disagree with an idea or as we hope to refine an idea, that we have the mind of Christ. And so then being critical of the person, That's just really going, that's going to wreck this team effort. And pointing out possible repercussions, maybe we could just become difficult. We're not feeling positive about it, and we're just, a donkey. And then we can also become too demanding. So the difference between having a voice and be demanding to be heard. Pursuing healthy debate. Here I've got this put out in, at the heart is constructive versus destructive debate. On the one hand, we've got the ditch of artificial harmony. On the other hand, we've got mean-spirited personal attacks. And in the center and above is healthy conflict of ideas. I just hold up for us the ideal that we can have healthy conflict of ideas. Maybe I should spot check. Berlin, how am I doing on time? Ooh, okay. Here we go. So, we speak up about problems. It's a good thing. We express our feelings. We're free. We've got trust. We can do that. We can address issues head on. And we encourage a calm demeanor as we debate. But then not overpowering or aggressive in like I've got to have my way, or get so strong that we'll regret how we said it or what we said, or that we overpower with logic and facts and we're we're right, or that we look to even the score. So there are minefields here. There are ditches to avoid. But it's the baby that we don't want to throw out. The baby that's we're after is interchange and iron sharpening iron and ability to conflict around ideas. The healthy conflict of ideas, look at these people around here at the table. They're working on a puzzle. They've each got puzzle pieces, and you and I see some color coding in there. We can just see the one that's got the right solution, but they're all working at it. And until they come together, it's not really a team solution, but it's coming. They're working on it. So we've got the not this's and the not that's. We've got the artificial harmony that I'm just kind of quiet down and I hunker down. And then we've got the mean-spirited personal attacks. So if we stick our heads in the sand or, you know, we just hide. That's not it. And neither is this that we're squashing the other person, but it's that we have an ideal conflict point that's centered from the extremes and we engage with each other. So we debate ideas freely, and I've pulled another little illustration forward here. The idea of the foundation of trust, that gives us the chance to debate, to contribute. And I've already given you these points here, but it's so wonderful to have unfiltered conflict that we know that we can express our ideas without fear of others going nuclear on us. We can freely engage in discussion in an environment of trust that results in lively, engaging meetings where problems are addressed and solutions quickly identified without rancor. Now I'm going to just quickly make a couple of points that are related here. In our debate, maybe I'll overstate it, but no theys allowed. Oh, what are they going to say? This nameless, faceless, shapeless they. What are they going to say? If this is an environment of trust, then we need to say, well, I don't know for sure about Uncle Ben or Brother so-and-so. Let's get real. This they's, you know, we can just kind of shrivel up and wonder, oh, they. Well, if you're sometime needing to cloak something for confidentiality's sake, then you can at least say, I'm thinking of a situation. But let's be careful and eliminate the they's, basically. And here's another one that's kind of designed to just get your attention, and maybe you'll agree and maybe not. But representatives make poor board members. What I mean by that is that if I take the position that I'm always representing the youth, or if I'm always representing the Burkholders, or I'm always representing whatever special interest group there is in the constituents, then I am not representing the whole. And it's weakening my contribution as a board member. And representatives, okay, there is this side that I need to acknowledge. We want to remember the little guy. Because it's true that people in positions of responsibility can be so plugged in, so influential, that we tend to forget how it impacts the person on the pew. So we want to work on that. In that way, this is maybe not the wisest statement, but I'm reaching for something here that we represent the whole, and that anybody can come and talk to you and me, and that really, what does God want us? That's the biggest and most basic point that we need to keep in our minds as we're debating our ideas. So the habits of effective teams, I've gotten six of them. Let's go right through. We unite in purpose. We establish clear vision. Those are the foundational habits. We imitate Christ, and we meet regularly, and we trust each other, and we debate ideas freely. These are meeting habits. And then I say this, a board that is able to overcome the two crippling dysfunctions of absence of trust and fear of conflict is well on the way to healthy debate and teamwork. I consider that a true hallmark of greatness. Seventh one grows right out of these. Commit to decisions. And it's illustrated by these that are holding up the letters, teamwork, but the one guy went AWOL. The one guy laid down his letter and he says, I didn't agree to that. That's not my position. I can't support that. He's walking away. If you're part of a team, commit to unity. If you've dissented, once it's decided, that becomes yours. So we embrace it as our own. We present and defend it because we're committed to the work of the team. The time for individual expression and dissent is in the boardroom and not outside of it. Afterward, all members must loyally and unitedly represent the team's decision. Remember, in introduction, I talked with you about the grief that we can have when we see churches divided, and so often that it comes from the differences on the minister's bench. So it is that we've got to unite together for the good of the church, and if we're going to dissent publicly, then we're going to find a following of one of two or several different branches, and it will ultimately lead to the breakup of the congregation. Great management teams consist of people who debate vigorously in search of the best answers, yet who unified behind decisions regardless of parochial interests. And I haven't read all of this book. This is a book for businessmen. From Good to Great by Jim Collins. And he's got this quote on page 62 that augurs well on this final point. And so I quote it, and you may look at it if you wish. And again, to quote from Patrick Lencioni, Only the Five Dysfunctions of a Team, he said, great teams ensure that everyone's ideas are genuinely considered, which then creates a willingness to rally around whatever decision is ultimately made by the group. Commit to decisions. Folks, it takes something. It takes some humility. It takes some following after Christ to commit to decisions. You know, there was one time, I remember I loyally did this for my family as I raised them, that I was always committed. I spoke the party line, the church line, I should say, to my sons. And one time, I realized, and maybe I didn't do it early enough, but I said to my sons, I said, you know, I really think there's something here that I ought to admit to you. But I said, for the sake of brotherhood, I have supported the party line. Somewhere in there, as they reached adulthood and they realized that Dad wasn't just a robot, there was something they identified there and they said they appreciated. So maybe there's a time or two or somewhere places here where our transparency needs to show, where our heart needs to come out, but still in the spirit of loyalty. The habits of effective teams are foundational, they're meeting habits, and there's the implementation habit. And again, I say that effective teamwork doesn't just happen, it has to be a priority. And I'm going to now talk about the resources here. Some of them have been introduced, but I haven't properly introduced this one. Meetings That Work by Alexander Strouch. It's a guide to effective elders or pastors' meetings. And if you have a chance to get this one, it's worth its price. We have used this on our leadership team. We've taken 5 or 6 pages at a time from meeting to meeting just to remind ourselves and to grow, to sharpen with the purpose. And out of this came some of the ideas for more regular prayer times for the needs of the congregation. Alexander Strouch is, I think, from the Plymouth Brethren stripe of the church. And, you know, their low church view, they're nonconformists, they're biblicists, and didn't find anything in here that caused us to disagree or scratch our heads. Maybe you will. Sticky Teams, I've already talked about, by Larry Osborne. I'd read it with some openness, but also be a little less clear in my recommendation there. A lot of good meat and a lot of good heart. 5 Dysfunctions of a Team, a great read, easy to read. It makes you think. I'm not sure it's as, I put it third because that's somewhere I think really it ought to be. It's not from a Christian perspective, for one. For another thing, you've got to think it through and how do I apply it. And yet it's easy to read because it's a fable. Good to Great by Jim Collins, Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't. I have a good friend, a younger man who's in business, this has impacted his business in his view, and I think he's doing well with that. He recommended the book to me. I haven't spent a lot of time in it, so my recommendation is just a little bit weaker on that one. And with that, I leave it for you to give some thought to these concepts and figure out how to apply it.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.